Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Amen.
Well, how can you make sure that your children grow up to be Christians? Well, of course, you can't be sure. I know faithful Christian people whose children have rebelled against Christ, much to the heartache of their parents. However, the Bible says that train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I firmly believe this is true. My great uncle Alf was a Marxist atheist, like my grandfather. Uncle Alf wanted a humanist funeral. But before he died, he started watching Songs of Praise on telly. And when he couldn't speak, he could sing the hymns from memory. That's strange behavior for an atheist. And I think that as he approached death, he began to realize he needed God. What he was taught as a child came back to him when he was old. I think we should invest in the Bible teaching of children. Now, this sermon is relevant to you even if you don't have children, because we collectively, as a church, are a family. As a church member, you have an interest in the training of the children. You should be praying for our children. Maybe you should even volunteer to help with one of the children's groups. So how can we bring up our children as Christians? That's one of the major themes in Deuteronomy 6, and it's what I want to focus on today. Remember the context. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon as the nation stands on the brink of invading the promised land. They're reminded of God's covenant relationship with them, and they're reminded of God's word. He will be faithful to them. He will give them the land. He will prosper them in the land. And all of this is a picture for us of heaven. Heaven is our promised land, where we will know true prosperity, true flourishing. And as we journey through the wilderness of this life to the promised land, we're to remain faithful to our God. Got four headings. We're to teach children to obey God's word, teach children who God is, keep God's word near you, and model obedience. Firstly, then, teach children to obey God's word. Verse 1, God has given Moses laws for the people to keep, and prosperity in the promised land depends upon obedience to God's word. It's a general truth that you will flourish as a person if you obey God's word. You will certainly still have problems, but you will flourish. And ultimate prosperity will be yours in heaven. God's plan is that we and our children, verse 2, may fear him. This means we have a profound awe and respect for him, because we know that he is Almighty God. We're afraid to disobey him, because we fear his displeasure, even though we know he loves us. Therefore, verse 7, impress them, God's laws, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, how many of us live up to this? When I first got to know Becca's family, Becca's father would like to read the Bible and pray with us as a family before going to bed. He would try and initiate spiritual conversation. He would ask us over breakfast what we'd read in our Bibles that morning. And to be honest, we all found this rather embarrassing. The poor man was doing his best, and largely, we wouldn't cooperate. We used to give him the bare minimum. I realize now he was doing the right thing. God's word couldn't be clearer to us. We are to talk about God's word at home. And what we must do is start when our children are infants, so that they grow up relating to God. Having said that, it's never too late to start. So can I make some practical suggestions? Number one, buy a children's Bible. and read it to your children before bed. Then, say a short prayer with them. Pray about what you've just read. Pray about any needs you may wish to share with your children. Obviously, it may not be appropriate to share all your anxieties with your four-year-old. But at the level your children can cope with, share needs with them and model to them that we can take all our concerns to God. Number two, read the Bible as a family at a mealtime. We do this at breakfast because we're able to have breakfast together. This may not be possible for you. Perhaps you can do this at your evening meal. Don't just sit around watching telly, having your supper on your laps. Sit together at the table, read a short passage from the Bible, explain it to your children, or even ask them what it means, and then say a short prayer. There are excellent Bibles on sale for this purpose. We have one which is divided into 365 daily readings for families. Each reading takes about 3 minutes. We also use a prayer diary, which gives us something different to pray for every day. Number three, teach your children Bible verses. We learn a verse a week at the breakfast table. These are just suggestions. You must organize your family life, but the principle is we teach God's word to our children. Connected to this, can I say what a debt of gratitude we owe to our Sunday club leaders and those who lead our midweek youth and children's meetings? They are doing this work. They are teaching the children. And we owe them all the support we can give them. Secondly, second major heading, teach children who God is. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is foundational to the Jewish and Christian faiths. God is one. There is one God, the creator, sustainer, ruler, savior, and judge of all the earth. There is one God. Children need to know this. There are not many gods. We live in a relativist age in which all religions supposedly lead to God. All religions have something different to bring to the mix. Pick and mix your spirituality. But the Bible says there is only one God. However, there are hints in the Old Testament that God is plural as well as being one. For example, when God makes the world in Genesis 1, he says in verse 25, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Do you see that? The God who is one says, "Let us make man in our image." There is plurality in God. And the New Testament explains this. It never uses the actual word Trinity, but what the New Testament teaches us is that there is one God, and he is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The New Testament everywhere agrees that God the Father is God. But Romans 9 verse 5 describes Jesus, God the Son, as God over all, forever praised. So you've got God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, undeniably God. Now you've got Jesus, God the Son, also worshipped as God. God over all, forever praised. And then, in Acts 5, a married couple called Ananias and Sapphira lie to the church leaders. And the Apostle Peter says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." Then he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. So God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Children need to learn this. They need to learn that they can have a relationship with God as their Father. That they can have a relationship with Jesus as their brother. And that they can have a personal relationship with God as the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. I know those are big statements. Just accept them for now. Keep coming to church. And over time, it will become clearer what those three statements mean. But the point is, it's essential for our children to grow up with a foundational knowledge of who God is. People often say they can't understand the Trinity. My children just accept it. In their school, they say all their prayers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Funnily enough, we had a couple of their friends to tea one evening this week, and I prayed in the name of Jesus, and the child continued in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's very good. They're just taught to accept God is Trinity. Number three, keep God's word near you. Verse 8, tie them, that's God's laws, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, some Orthodox Jews obey this literally. They attach portions of Scripture to their bodies and their houses. I certainly don't think New Testament Christians are meant to do this. The point is, God's word is to be near us. It's to be in our minds, in our hearts. This is fundamentally, as Nick was saying earlier, a work of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah 31:33, God promises that in the age of the new covenant, the new relationship between God and people, which Jesus would create, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So what is required is not outward formal religion, physically strapping the Bible on our heads. What is required is an experience of God, whereby we no longer have anger, resentment, lust, evil thoughts in our minds and in our hearts. Rather, we have God's word at the core of our being. Only God can do this. I will teach you the Bible. I hope you'll go to a home Bible study. I hope you will read the Bible every day. But in order for any of this teaching to take effect, God has got to change us on the inside so that his word lives within us. A very good friend of mine was brought up in an outwardly religious family. They went to church. He heard sermons. He's old enough that when he was in school, prayers were said, the Bible was read, hymns were sung. But God's word was like a foreign language to him. He didn't understand it at all. Not at all. Then one day, he was in church and he realized God wanted to have a personal relationship with him. Not just outward religion. He realized that he could have this personal friendship with God if he asked God for forgiveness and allowed God to be the king of his life. And since that day, my friend can't get enough of the Bible. He's reading it all the time, listening to sermons on his iPod, asking questions. And God's word has gone from being something external to something internal. God's word is truly near him. In fact, it's in his mind and in his heart. If God's word seems far from you, something external to you, ask God to give you a personal relationship with him through Jesus. God always says yes to those who are willing to leave behind the things in their life which are against God's law. So, God's word is meant to be near us. I just want to make a couple of practical suggestions. Only the Holy Spirit can make this really true of you. But there are certain things you can do to keep God's word near to the forefront of your mind. Number one, read it every day. We all find parts of the Bible hard to understand, so get some Bible reading notes. I normally use ones called Explore. I think they're excellent, but there are other good ones on the market. Becca and I do our Explore notes in the morning, and then in the evening, we use some notes by a famous preacher called Spurgeon. This means that we begin the day with God's word and we end the day with God's word. And in the evening, we do it together. You might like to keep a Bible in your briefcase or your handbag so that when you're on the train or waiting for a meeting or you find yourself with some spare moments, you can turn to God's word. You keep God's word near you. Another top tip is to have a Christian book on the go, one that will help you understand further what it means to be a Christian. Okay, my final heading is model obedience. Look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, can your children see that you love God with all that you have? Now, some people worry about this. Some people think, surely I should love my husband or wife and my children first and foremost, and then we should love God in second or third place. The truth is, families where God is given his rightful place love one another and stay together. My wife often says, I'm sure this thought is not original to her. My wife's most profound insights come from her Rushmore camps she used to go on when she was a girl. And I think this comes from Rushmore. But marriage is like a triangle. Imagine that husband and wife are at the two bottom corners and Jesus is at the top corner. And so as husband and wife grow closer to Jesus, they grow closer to one another. That's my experience in marriage. When I'm loving Jesus, I'm loving Becca. When I'm far from Jesus, I'm far from Becca. And our children need to see that we love Jesus first and foremost. Anything less is idolatry. They need to see the Bible, prayer, serving God in the church are absolutely central to our lives. This will be costly. It will cost us time. It will cost us money. But let me tell you this. God is no man's debtor. Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, if we take a step of faith and make a sacrifice of time or money or both, if we're willing to lose our lives in that sense, we will find our lives. We will find that we have all that we need and that we experience joy. The people who selfishly protect themselves don't experience joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There's no greater joy than serving Christ. And we must model this to our children because their eternal destiny depends upon it. Verse 12 says something similar. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The people of Israel were so prone to forget God. Remember when they worshipped the golden calf? Remember how they ran after the Baals, the pagan fertility gods? And it's the same for us. Everything conspires to make us forget God. Family pressures, work pressures, financial pressures. We've all had that experience of lying in bed and all the pressures of life crowding in on our minds. And they're saying to us, "You can't trust God. He's not going to be there for you. He's going to let you down." And when that happens, we have to exercise faith. Believe God. Believe his promises. Believe that he is trustworthy. In other words, we remember God. Remember his word. Remember his commands. Remember his character. Remember his purposes. Remember what he's done for us. The Israelites were to remember how they'd been rescued from Egypt, from slavery. We're to remember that we've been saved from hell for heaven through Jesus' death and resurrection. We must model this kind of thinking to our children so that they grow up to be people of faith. So the book of Deuteronomy sets before us a stark choice. Prosperity, flourishing, the promised land, or destruction. That's the choice. Look at verse 24. "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive." I want my children to prosper and be kept alive. I want Karen Joy to prosper and to be kept alive. But I don't just want them to prosper in this life. I want them to prosper in the promised land of heaven. I want them to flourish in every way. But above all, I want them to know God. And so we must model the Christian life to our children. Will you join me in this project? Well, may it be so for the glory of Jesus. Amen.